I know that over the last several years, some of you have gotten a little frustrated with me because I tend to pick on politics a lot. And so it might be a surprise to you that I actually love politics. I probably love them a little too much, actually. Back when I was in high school, you know how they have these awards for, you know, the cutest couple or the best athlete or the most popular. I was voted most likely to be elected governor. But as much as I love politics, and I will stay up all night watching election returns come in, I really dread this coming election season. I've been seeing stuff on social media about how distressed our founding fathers would be if they came back to life and saw the state of our political system today. And that got me to thinking about what maybe the apostles might say about the state of the church today. And in this short letter, John, the Apostle John, that's who we believe is the elder in verse 1, he's writing to a church. That's what we think the elect lady is. It's probably not a particular person, but just as Paul expresses in the book of Ephesians that the church is the bride of Christ, these feminine nouns that are used about the church, we think that John is writing to a particular church, the elect lady, because he has recently met some of that church's members, the children that he talks about in verse 4. And he was pleased to see that they were walking in the truth. Let me ask you, how do you think John would describe meeting you today? In some ways, that's not a fair question, right? It plays on all of our deepest insecurities and shame, even sometimes, about our faith. But in other ways, it's a very important question, because if this letter, which includes both encouragement and warning, was relevant for John's age, don't you think it's vital for our age today? See, I'd imagine John writing a letter to the session of Redeemer Presbyterian Church after meeting some of you, expressing delight that you are walking in the truth. But just as he does to this church here in this letter, I think he would follow those encouraging words with the warning that we find in verse 8. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, folks, this is not a warning that you will lose your salvation unless you do some great thing for Jesus. Instead, it's an admonition. It's a warning that you not be hindered in your pilgrimage. John wants you to press on toward maturity in Christ. Now, how do we do that? There are two words that John uses in this letter over and over. They seem to be at the front of John's mind. Truth and love. I want to look at both of those words and how John uses them here as a way for us to understand the state of our own souls and maybe some places that we need to adjust in order to press on. And when the Bible talks about truth, it speaks of something real, something objective, something absolute. Not a truth that is discovered by going inside ourselves. Not a truth that evolves over time as society shifts and changes. But an embodied revelation of God that is found specifically in Jesus Christ. Some of you are old enough to remember that it used to be that arguments could be settled by comparing truth claims. We used to be able to marshal evidence to support our truth claim, and that would be subject to debate. Sadly, recently in our own culture, almost any notion of objective truth, universal truth, authoritative truth, it's almost obsolete in this world. But whatever is true in academia, Whatever is true in Washington, D.C., whatever is true in Hollywood must not be true in Zion. It must not be true of the church. In fact, it's not too much to say that in order for the church to be the church, we must always remember that Christianity is about the truth. And that not only means that it's imperative for you and me to know and defend our truth claims in the courts of public opinion, we must also do it with integrity. We must be people of the truth, not willing to shade the truth or even traffic in untruth in order to get our point across. Do you notice in verse 7 that John refers to deceivers who have gone out into the world? Maybe some of you will remember that back in 1 John, when he uses similar language, John is talking about people who used to be part of the church. These aren't our enemies out there. These are our friends who left the church because they embraced doctrine and ethics that were at odds with the apostolic witness of John. And now John says that they traffic in deception. They are evangelists of lies. How did they get that way? Well, step by step, they walked away from the truth. It's easy to shade the truth. It's easy to hide the truth. It's easy to reword the truth to get your point across. And step by step, eventually, it just became easier to embrace the lie. Do you, in John's words in verse 4, do you walk in the truth? This is a check engine light of your soul that you need to be aware of. I am not a car guy. And when my check engine light goes on, I panic. Now, I know for those of you who are car guys and girls, you know that, well, that's probably just a sensor on the flux capacitor that's out. I try to get it to the mechanic as quick as I can because I don't know what's going on. Friends, is it flicking on and off in your soul? Are you struggling in this area of being truthful? It is imperative that you ground yourself again and again in the revelation of God in Christ, the one who claimed to be the truth. In John's Gospel, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Failure to ground yourself in the one who is the truth won't mean that you will be known simply as someone who tells white lies to get ahead in the world. It will instead be, John says, a road away from Jesus. Look at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To advance beyond Christ is not progress. It is apostasy. Love is the other check engine light of our soul that we must pay attention to. Truth prevents love from becoming empty sentimentalism. Love prevents truth from becoming brittle and impersonal. What kind of love does John speak of here? In verse 1, he uses the phrase, "whom I love in truth," to describe his love for the church that he's writing to. In verse 5, he calls on the church to love one another. In verse 6, he defines that love as walking according to God's commandments. Now, from the ways that John uses the word love in these verses, we are reminded that Christians are primarily bound to one another by the truth of the gospel, and that is the foundation of genuine Christian love. You see, left up to you and me, we would gravitate toward those that we have something in common with. Those who we share the same political thoughts with. Those who occupy the same socioeconomic place in society. We would gravitate toward those whose kids are similar or whose spouses are similar. Those who like the same music, who like the same films. Those who we just like being with. But the church is not often filled with highly compatible people. In fact, we are often filled with highly incompatible people. What binds us together is not a natural feeling of affection for one another. What binds us together is a common commitment to the truth. And from that common commitment comes our willingness to follow God's command to lay down our lives in self-sacrifice. First, for the good of the church. Even for those in the church that might not be like us. But then also for the good of those outside the church. Even those who may mock us. Even those who may revile us, even those who may eventually persecute us. Again, let me ask, is this check engine light of the soul flashing? Do you need to pay attention to it? I don't think any of us should walk out of here saying, oh, I got that one covered. Because our natural inclination is toward selfishness, toward comfort, toward a sense of self-satisfaction, not self-giving. But God calls us to reflect out of gratitude for the self-giving love of Jesus. God calls us to reflect that gratitude, again, first to those who are in the church, laying down our lives for them, and then even those who are outside the church. Truth and love. John wants the church that he loves to press on to maturity, to press on in progress, not away from Christ as the heretics did, but to be made more and more into the image of Christ. And the implicit promise of this text is that as we remain united to Christ, we will share in his actions and attributes. We will be made more and more like him. I think that's what John is getting at in verse 2 when he says that the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. So if either check engine light of your soul is flashing this morning, whether it's truth or love, if you're not demonstrating one of them or both of them, the answer is relatively simple. We need to go back to Jesus. We need to go back to the one who is the embodiment of truth and love. You see, the danger isn't that you're going to become an unloving Pharisee. The danger isn't that you're going to become an antinomian hedonist. The danger is that you will begin confessing a different Christ. The danger is that if truth or love are out of whack, you will walk away from Jesus. So what do we do if we're in that situation today? Let me give you three steps back to Jesus, okay? Three steps back to Jesus. First, worship Jesus. He is the Father's Son, John says. He is the mediator of God's grace and mercy and peace, verse 3 says. If you have Him, John says in verse 9, you have God. So humble yourself before Him. Worship Jesus here at the church in our prayer and praise, but also in your everyday life. And part of the way you do that, part of the way you worship Jesus, is not by just taking your Bible and hiding away privately by yourself. It's by reaching out in love to the ones that Jesus loves. And friends, I got to tell you, Jesus loves a lot of people that we have a hard time loving. Worship Jesus. Secondly, ground yourself in the truth. It is tempting to become overly personal and sentimental with Scripture. To open up the Bible and to ask, well, what is God telling me in this verse? But folks, before I ask what that verse means to me, I better understand what that verse means. If we get that turned around, we'll make the Bible say whatever is meaningful to us. And I don't know about you, but what was meaningful to me last week has already changed. I'm a constant state of flux about what I think I need. We can't go to Scripture with that kind of interpretive grid. Read the Bible. Study our theology. Ground yourself in good books. What are you being formed by today? Are you being formed by the 24-hour news cycle? Are you being formed by every little thing that begs you to click on it? Or are you being formed and conformed by the renewing of your mind more and more into the image of Christ? The first thing, worship Jesus. The second thing, ground yourself in the truth. And then finally, watch your fellowship. Be careful of who you fellowship with. Verses 10 and 11, John says that offering hospitality to heretics is equal to tacit approval of their message. And friends, we can pull the principle out of that. The principle is that who you allow to speak into your life, who you spend time with, who influences you, it will either confirm you in your faith or it will sidetrack you farther and farther away from Jesus. I think this is why John concludes his letter in verse 12 with a desire to see this church face to face. There's only so much that a letter or an email or a live stream can actually accomplish. We are necessary for our spiritual health. Does that surprise you? That the people sitting in front of you and behind you are actually necessary for your spiritual health? It shouldn't. After all, at the heart of our common faith is not a God who is far away, but a God who is tabernacled among us. And now He in turn invites us to commune with the One who is truth and love in heaven. And that, more than anything, is the strength that we need to press on to our full reward. Let's pray. Father, give us strength to press on, to be grounded in truth, to reach out in love, to reflect the very character of Jesus as we are made more and more into His image. Give us the strength to press on, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.